We're continuing on in John's Gospel. And I've been stuck in John. In my personal reading, in my preaching, I've just been stuck in John now for some time. And I've tried a few times to get out of it, but I just can't get out of it. And I'm just enjoying so much. And in particular, I've just been really enjoying the way John just shows us Jesus, the eternal creator God, clothed in human flesh. And indeed, that's what we celebrate at Christmas. Jesus, God, becoming a human being. And Jesus walking with us and showing us, to use the Apostle Paul's language, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. I'm just enjoying it so much. And yes, when we look at Jesus, and by the way, you do know we have no idea what Jesus actually looked like. Well, actually, we do know something definitively. He did not have blonde hair and blue eyes. I think we can confidently say that one. But no, we have no idea what Jesus physically looked like. But when we look at the picture painted in the Bible, we see God. Jesus lets us see the unseeable, know the unknowable, touch that which it is impossible to touch. And to help us continue to do that, we've been exploring the seven miracles of Jesus John recorded in his gospel, what John called signs. Well, we are up to number four, the feeding of the 5,000. John chapter 6, if you have your Bibles, verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one of to have just a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus answered, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with pieces of the five barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they had intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, the very words of God, God's word written. And we thank you, God, that we can freely open your word today with the confidence that you, God, want to speak into our lives. And whether we're here or at home watching on Zoom, it doesn't matter. You, God, want to speak to us, and we welcome you, God. So yes, Lord, come, Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This reminds me a little bit of what's going on up here, of a wedding I did in an outdoor setting, and it was on a pergola that had slats, timber slats, gaps between each of the slats, and there was this wonderful breeze blowing on this occasion. It was just priceless. In those days, I used to have my order of service and vows and stuff like that on pieces of paper, and I'd sit it on my Bible. And I was at the stage of the wedding where I was encouraging the couple and talking to them from the scriptures. And there was this beautiful whiff of air just floated across. And the piece of paper with the vows on it just went flit, 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 and perfectly went down through the floorboards. And I'm sort of watching this out of the corner of my eye speaking. I finished the sort of little sermon section, went over to the couple, and I said, well, we've got two options right now. We can get someone to crawl in underneath there and get the notes, or we can wing it. What do you want? They said, let's wing it. Now, I was very concerned that I would say something wrong and they wouldn't actually be committed to each other. So apparently, according to my wife, I used the word committed something like 300 times. The couple were going to Tasmania to visit her grandmother, who wasn't able to attend the wedding, and they were showing their grandmother the video of the wedding, and she was in stitches saying, you should put this on Australia's Funniest Home Videos. These days, I have about five copies of notes at weddings, in this pocket, that pocket, here, everywhere. You learn your lessons. And in some ways, while that was totally irrelevant, the message today is about learning some lessons. I think it was someone who said, history proves that we do not learn anything from history. And the opportunity we have as the children of God is to learn from our own stories, learn from our own history. Well, as we look at Jesus' signs, John is wanting two things to happen. He wants us to see Jesus for who he is, the eternal creator God. And he wants to ignite in us, to stir up within us faith in God. Let's notice how he does this in this instance. Firstly, let's have a look at the sign. Notice the sign. In what ways does it allow us to see the unseeable, know the unknowable, touch the untouchable? It's now been 2 years since Jesus began his ministry. As John points out, large crowds are following him because of the miracles he's performing, because people are getting healed. And so Jesus, we see him withdrawing from with the disciples. They need a break. But the crowds find them, and Jesus sees the crowds. John puts it like this: Jesus looked up and saw the large crowd. Sometimes you need to look up from what is going on in your own world to see the crowd. Jesus is someone who looked up and saw the crowd. And this is the first thing we need to see revealed about God through this sign. God is someone who sees people. The infinite, eternal creator God looks up and sees people. He sees you and I. He sees all. And what is really interesting here is how he responds to them. I mean, picture the scene. Jesus and his disciples need a break. They needed some me time, to pick up on that horrible modern term. The crowds are just there for what they can get out of Jesus. We've been seeing that before in John's gospel. They just wanted to be there to be amazed. They wanted to be there just so they could get their friends healed. They were enthusiastic for Jesus, but the truth of the matter is they probably hadn't actually believed in him. It would have been understandable if Jesus, when he saw the crowds, turned to his disciples and said, guys, let's get out of here. We need a break. But he didn't. He didn't do that. He sees the people, and as Mark puts it in his gospel, Jesus has compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Remember last week, the crippled man at the pool of Bethesda, the house of mercy, where Jesus reached out to him in mercy. God's response to the impact of sin on people is mercy. We sang that twice in two different songs here today. Yes, when God sees human pain and suffering, and in this instance it was hunger, he looks at people through the eyes of mercy. God is merciful. At the core of who God is, as Paul put it in Ephesians 2, is love, mercy, and grace. And his response to us in our sin and brokenness is not dependent on our right motives, but on who he is. Jesus didn't go to the man at Bethesda because he deserved it. Jesus didn't look up and go to these people in the crowd because they believed in him. No, he did it because he is merciful. This sign also points us to God's super abundant generosity. Have you ever been with a person who is embarrassingly generous? Oh, let me get that. Oh, he had this. And it seems like you just can't outgive such a person. Well, God shows himself to be of a similar personality. There is an expression in Ephesians that Paul uses to describe the motivation behind God's response in Jesus to humanity's sin and brokenness. In chapter 1, he says it was in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. I just love the language. The riches of God's grace. God is beyond billionaire when it comes to grace. He is full of grace and mercy. At the core of his being is grace and mercy. And out of that rich grace, he lavishes on us. This word lavish means just more and more and more and more and more and more. Yes, God didn't hold back. And that's what we see here in this fourth sign. The people are hungry. There is just no possible way for their need to be satisfied. Jesus miraculously intervenes. In turning to Philip, it's clear. Man, we couldn't possibly have enough money to go and buy the food required here. It's just totally impossible. Notice the details, verse 12, but they all had enough to eat. Verse 11, they ate as much as they wanted. Verse 13, there were 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over. I've always pictured it that the 12 baskets consisted of barley loaves and fish, but it was only barley loaves according to John. You see, there was more than enough. There was more than enough, and that is who God is. But notice also the sign reveals how God gives himself for their real need, our real need. You see, the crowds were enthusiastic for Jesus because he satisfied their need for healing. That's okay. I finished with that one. The crowd saw their need for healing. You can imagine sitting in the wedding watching that happen. There was this collective, Anyway, the crowds were looking for Jesus for their need for healing, their need for food. And as John points out in verse 15, for a king, for someone who to come and give them political freedom from the Roman aggressors. Now, yes, these are all legitimate human needs, but they are only symptoms of something much deeper within us. How did Paul put it in Romans? All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You see, what our real need is, what all human beings need, is for our hearts to be changed, our sin to be forgiven, to receive the gift of life, Jesus himself. The crowds just wanted the stuff Jesus could give. Jesus comes offering himself. Notice what Jesus said to this same crowd the following day. Verse 26, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Verse 29, Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one who he has sent. Verse 35, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Yes, Jesus came for the express purpose to die on the cross. Mercy demonstrated. Jesus dying on our sin, that our sin might be conquered, that we might rise with him in new life. Yes, indeed. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You will enter into all that God has promised for his children. But notice also in this portion of Scripture how Jesus encourages the disciples to faith. Now, let's be clear. The idea of faith in the Bible is always faith in God. It is not a principle or a force we need to somehow tap into so we can have the same power Jesus had. The Bible does not present us with the faith of Jesus. It presents us with the idea of it is faith in Jesus. It is never a case of me and my faith that makes a difference. It is God who is powerful and at work, and he invites us to trust him, to believe in him, to obey him. But we also see that faith in Jesus is not something static, but it's something growing and active. The idea is keep on believing. To you who know Jesus, keep on believing. And so we see in the Bible, faith is something God is constantly encouraging in us. And so notice how that happens here in John 6, verse 5. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Put yourself in Philip's shoes for a second. Now, why Philip out of the 12? We don't know. There's heaps of speculation in the commentaries. John doesn't tell us, so it's obviously not that important. But can you imagine this poor guy? He had been with Jesus for 2 years. He had seen and heard a lot. He had gone out with the 12 and experienced firsthand the power of God, as Mark tells us. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. And in the chronological order, they had just come from that mission trip and they were now spending time back with Jesus. And now Jesus turns to Philip and gives him the problem. Where will we get enough food for this crowd? John, in the cultural method of the day, tells us that there were 5,000 men, gender specific. The reality is that would probably turn out to be a crowd of possibly 10 to 12,000 people. I mean, this was a huge issue. And on top of that, there wasn't anywhere they could quickly find the food required. I mean, it wasn't just like you had McDonald's on the corner and McDonald's could produce 12,000 Happy Meals in half an hour. It just wasn't a possibility. It was totally beyond the reality. I like Andrew. He's so helpful. He turns up and he has five, and again, notice John's details. Five small barley loaves, five small fish, sardine size stuff. Barley loaves, barley was the poorest crop. It was the poor who ate barley loaves. This kid did not come from a wealthy family. This was a meager, poor person's lunch. And of course, that wasn't going to be enough. Truth be told, neither Philip or Andrew had a clue what to do. Now, this is really the interesting thing. They've just been out on mission. They've just been in the name of Jesus, preaching, healing, seeing demons delivered. And they come and Jesus says, oh, well, why don't you look after this one? And you get the sense they were mighty men of faith as they walked back. And Jesus says, hang on, you needed yesterday's faith yesterday. Today's today. Believe in me for today. You see, as uncomfortable as this was for Philip, and I'm sure it must have been, can you imagine the other disciples sort of, don't pick me, and Philip looking around? It must have been incredibly uncomfortable for him. But Jesus saw this as an opportunity for him to grow in faith. It's interesting how James speaks of this same principle, this same thing that God wants to do in our lives. James 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Remember, these were people who were experiencing firsthand persecution for following Jesus. The trials weren't, oh, man, my car's not going real well, or my car is old. No, no, no. These people were potentially facing death for following Jesus. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, regardless of what it's like, trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. James is saying the testing of your faith is a good thing. It's a good thing. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Did you notice the sequence? Testing of faith. It's a little bit like the metallurgist testing the quality of the metal to see if the steel will be strong enough, for example. So there's this testing of faith. It's facing a situation where, will I trust Jesus in this situation? Can I trust Jesus in this situation? Testing of faith will produce perseverance, the ability to keep going. I will keep believing you, Jesus. I will keep following you, Jesus. It will lead to maturity and completion. Now, I'm not going to suggest to you for 1 minute that I believe in sinless perfection. The Bible just doesn't teach such a concept, but it does teach a concept of maturing, of constantly growing in our knowledge of Jesus. It's not that I get better. I have a theory that none of us ever get better. But we mature and we have a better understanding of who Jesus is. and we grow in our knowledge of him. So this testing of faith, perseverance, mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, don't suddenly turn this into a prosperity gospel. I'm not going to lack anything. The whole principle of John 6 is the inadequacy of just trusting God for things. It's not about that at all. It's a much deeper journey here. It's what's in our hearts. Can I trust Jesus at the core of my being? God is looking for faith. That's what pleases him, that we trust him. And that's what we need to grasp. Can I trust Jesus for what I am facing right now? Whatever it is in your life right now, can you trust Jesus for that? Today's challenges requires me believing Jesus now, today. What I tested out to be true yesterday helps me know who Jesus is and how I can trust him for this current situation. Faith needs to be tested. You do not develop muscles without exercise. It's just not possible. Yes, faith needs to be tested because faith in Jesus requires risk. It requires me taking a step. I always think of the two guys who were at the front of the children of Israel coming out of the wilderness as they went into the promised land, as they crossed the Jordan River. You know, Joshua's been stirring them to faith and they're going, amen, amen, we can trust God, we can believe God, we can go into the land. But think of the first two guys who were carrying the ark on their shoulders. Because the scriptures are really specific in that instance. When the soles of their feet touched the Jordan River, and it was springtime, the Jordan River was in flood. When the soles of their feet touched the Jordan River, God stopped the water. Faith takes risk. It takes risk. It requires taking a step. It requires me taking hold of Jesus for the here and now. It requires me actively obeying him. Even if it's an impossible thing, like feeding a crowd of 10 to 12,000 people, of seeing a building built, see a family friend or a member of your family believe in Jesus. Faith in Jesus for today means seeing in him, seeing in Jesus, everything I need for this situation, whatever you're facing, this situation. He is our faithful Heavenly Father. Friends, we can trust him. And the invitation we constantly have in the Word of God is to trust God, who has revealed himself to us as our faithful and good friend.